Well, a good 6-7 centuries before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah spoke about him. And this is one of the key parts in the book of Isaiah, which is a great big long book, longer than any of the Gospels. It's a tremendous pointer to Jesus. And one of the figures in Isaiah is this servant of God. And the servant of God in Isaiah is a suffering servant. And whatever that meant for the people who were hearing Isaiah, it kind of echoes down and finds its real fulfillment in Jesus. And that's one of the reasons why Isaiah is sometimes referred to as the fifth gospel. So Isaiah chapter 52 into 53, let's read it together. This is about God's servant, and as you'll see as we read through, really, ultimately, it's about Jesus. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Well, what happened at Easter? Today, we're going to think ahead to Good Friday. Next Tuesday, we'll look back a bit to Easter morning and the resurrection. So the first thing that happened at Easter was that somebody who had lived a perfect life died a criminal's death and died a sinner's death. Somebody who'd never put a foot wrong. Somebody who, all through his life, did exactly what God wanted and didn't do anything else. Somebody who all through his life, every waking moment and sleeping moment, all the way through his life, he just went God's way all the time, died a sinner's death. Somebody who had never sinned died a sinner's death. What was happening? Well, what was happening was that, as John the Baptist said when he first saw Jesus back in John chapter 1, beginning of John's Gospel, the Lamb of God was taking away the sin of the world. See, he wasn't there because he had sinned. He wasn't on the cross because he had failed. He wasn't on the cross because he had broken God's laws. He wasn't on the cross because he had gone astray and turned to his own way. He went to the cross because we had and do. He went to the cross and died a sinner's death because we are the sinners. Now, how that gets described in Isaiah as he's sort of prophesying about what will happen, you find the sort of the really key bit from verse 4 down to verse 6. So it's just towards the sort of the bottom of the first part of the reading there before you turn the page. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, you know, as if he had done something wrong. But he was pierced, not for his own transgressions, he was pierced for our transgressions. So as the nails went through his hands, nails went through his feet, as that plaited crown of long thorns was rammed into his head, as he was literally pierced, he was being pierced for our transgressions. As he was crushed under the weight of the cross, then it was for our iniquities. How does that work? How does that work? One or two pictures, analogies that just sort of slightly scratch the surface of what was going on. You may know somebody who is in debt. If you were to take all the documents that relate to their debt, say it's with a bank, or a loan agency, and you were to get all the documents and you were to go through them all, sort out exactly how much they owed and exactly who they owed it to, and you went up to the people that they owed the money to and you paid every last penny of the debts, then you would be doing the kind of thing with debt that Jesus is doing here with our sin. You would be paying it off. You would be carrying it. You would bear the burden of their debt. And you would be paying that money over because you were a debtor. You'd be paying it over because they were, and you loved them. And you'll be paying that debt over, and once it was paid, it was gone, done, finished. No more payments due. No more interest getting added on every second. Gone. Never to return. And the person who you paid the debt to would never go after that person who you're paying it for ever again. They'd have no reason to, because the debt would be paid. And that person would have a clean sheet. And they'd have a clear record. 6 months down the line, Experian would give them a big green light. They'd be fine. You wouldn't be paying your money for your debt. You'd be paying your money for their debt. And they would go free. It would cost you, but it wouldn't cost them. You could pay because they couldn't pay. Now, that's the kind of thing that's going on here. Somebody else is doing something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. to get us out from under a burden that we could never get out from ourselves. It would only get deeper into it. To free us from it forever, entirely at his expense. Not because he had to, not because we deserved it, but simply because he loved us. That's the kind of thing that's going on. So what is it that he's paying off, so to speak? What is it that he's being pierced for and crushed for? What is it that he's being punished for? Why is he being wounded? What is it that's being laid on him? These are all the terms from 4 through 6. Well, it's our sin. That is our transgression, our iniquity, our waywardness, wandering away from God and going our own way. And it's that description in verse 6 which really gets us to the heart of what it is that Jesus is taking upon himself, the punishment for that. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. What is the sin that Jesus was bearing that shows itself in 101 different ways, that shows itself in all our best creativity, that shows itself in all our worst deviousness, that shows itself in all sorts of ways? It just kind of oozes out of every pore of us. What is it at heart? Well, instead of walking God's way, we turn and walk our own way. Now, that's not just a matter of obedience. You know, I disobeyed God and I obeyed my own impulses. It's not just a matter of obedience. When we turn away from God's way of living, what we're doing in our heart, what makes us do that, is that there's something in us which actually wants to be God instead. We don't want God to be God. We might want him to do things for us. We might say that he ought to do certain things for us and for everybody else. And we can string together a whole case against him of complaint and anger and, you know, kind of self-righteous, let's do God in. You may have caught a bit of Stephen Fry's latest contribution to theology. When he was asked in an interview by a radio interview who asks every single guest, you know, if you could say one thing to God, what would it be? And of course Stephen Fry said, well, I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist. And so this guy said, well, you know, just for the sake of argument, suppose you were there before God that you don't believe in, what would you say to him? And Stephen Fry let rip this sort of string of accusations against God. Well, the subtext is, Stephen Fry's God. Why? Because Stephen Fry would never stand before God and say, thank you for the lips that you have made with which I can even curse you. He said, it's like everything wrong you pin on God. Why? Why do we want to do that? It's so that we can avoid him being God and go our own way. Accountable to no one. Certainly not accountable to somebody who would hold our sins against us because our sins are against him. And so Jesus Christ on the cross had brought down upon him what our rebellion deserves. So he died, because that's what sin does. It kills us. It separates us from God, and it will separate us from God forever. It isn't just a little peccadillo. It isn't just boys being boys. It isn't just trouble that we've got ourselves into. It isn't just moments of madness. It isn't just something we'll get over. It isn't just something which we've been oppressed with and victimized with. It isn't just something we can just transfer the blame onto The Bible's view of sin isn't anything like that at all. The Bible's view of sin is it's our rebellion against God, and principally against him being God. And it will separate us from God for all eternity. Because at the end of the day, if we haven't said to God, "Your will be done," God will say to us, "Your will be done." Let me repeat that. At the end of the day, if we have not said to God, "Your will be done," God, at the end of the day, will say to us, "Your will be done." He takes you seriously. And he takes your rejection of him seriously if you're rejecting him. He takes our rebellion against him seriously because he takes us seriously. He will take us at our word. He will treat us like adults. He will hold us responsible because there is a dignity in being responsible, isn't there? So Jesus said, "I'll take it. I'll take it." So on the cross, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity, that is, of each of us turning to our own way, turning our backs on God, and singing with pride. I shudder when I hear this at funeral services. If any of you are going to ask me to take your funeral or a relative's funeral, okay. I don't know if it'll happen, but please don't have Frank Sinatra singing "I Did It My Way." Not just because, okay. But it is the very expression of everything that is wrong. It is sin sung. "I did it my way." And you think, no, you should have done it God's way. And it's Jesus who bears the guilt on the cross. It's Jesus who carries the can for you and me on the cross. Now, the whole point of Isaiah 52 and 53, this servant song, is Isaiah saying to the people, God saying to the people through Isaiah, look, trust my servant. You can't do this. He is not doing this just as an example. He's doing it for you. You can't do this. That's an example you can never follow. It's not there as an example. He's doing something for you. Like if a surgeon operates on you, he's not giving you an example for you to go and do the same thing later. So that's a wonderful example. Great brain surgery, thank you. He's doing it for you because you can't. Now that's what's happening here. So what you do is you trust your doctor, you trust the surgeon, you trust Jesus. When you've paid the debt for somebody, you don't want them then to try and live as if they've got to pay it off themselves. What you want them to do is to enjoy the freedom from debt that you have procured. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to trust what Jesus did for you and claim it for yourself and enjoy the new life with God that Jesus brings. Sin cancelled. Never to be paid again. The debt paid. So that's what you do with what Jesus did. You say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you did that for me. I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. Please forgive me and give me this new life. You only have to ask him. He's already done it. You only have to ask him to make it yours. To write your name on the cross with a great big paid stamped upon it. Would you do that? The whole of the rest of your life and all eternity depends upon your answer. Let's pray.